12 score, and 10 years ago was a very famous day and one day. 12 score, 10 days, and one day ago was a very famous day. The founders of this great nation gathered together in Pennsylvania to declare independence from the distant British Empire. They prefaced their declaration with a statement of the authority by which they were doing so, followed by a whole bunch of reasons for their declaration to come. The Declaration of Independence begins with this statement: "The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events..." I'm not going to talk like that anymore. It's too much work. "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the equal and separate station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation." The Declaration of Independence continues by declaring the causes which impel them to separate. Why they believed they were in the right to become independent from Britain and the British Crown because of the abuse of the authority that had been over them. They declared their independence based on the authority that they had as people, pledging their own lives, fortune, and honor to defend it. 13 states declared independence as a United States of America. This foundational document has shaped the U.S. of A. As we thus began the Revolutionary War and eventually won the war and have been an independent country for 250 years. Huzzah! And it's all been rainbows and butterflies. Oh, wait. No, it hasn't. But the authority of this group at the very beginning was limited. But by force of arms and mutual support, they were successful in declaring independence. Their authority was limited, but over the years, the U.S. has continually grown in authority as a nation and have become a world power. Everybody knows about what the U.S. is, if they've got any sort of worldliness. This Declaration of Independence worked for us. But if you look around the world, throughout world history, there have been so many other attempts to declare independence from a foreign crown, and most of them have not been successful. Because the authority of any declaration is limited to what you can support and defend for yourself. Today in the world, every country is autonomous only so far as they have authority to defend themselves, their borders, and their people, by force of arms or force of character. Alliances between nations are made so that one country doesn't have to fear one other individual country, but rather that you would have other people supporting you and protecting you and caring for you if ever it was to come into question. But all of the world, if there's a breakdown of the economic, militaristic, and there's enough discontentment in any one of these 195 nations that make up the world, if there's enough discontentment and unrest and the authority that this nation has breaks down, you may see a sudden increase or decrease from 195 up to who knows what and down to who knows what. The authority of any nation is limited to these contentious factors. And it may or may not fade over time. Human authority, be that of an individual man or woman or of a nation, is useful and effective at influencing many things, but it has many limitations. And according to the world, the ultimate success of a nation and of a man or woman is to have authority militarily, economically, and socially. And if you have all three of those, well, you're off to the races. But if you don't, good luck. However, these types of authority are limited. And they all fade. But there is one type of authority that's far greater. And we're in church this morning to learn about God's divine authority. In our text today, we'll be looking a little bit at what the Bible has to say about what good is it for you to have authority. We're continuing in our series looking at the road less traveled as Jesus was traveling from here to there and everywhere. He had many encounters. And one of them is in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10, I've got mine marked, so I've opened right to it. But if you'd like to turn in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, this is where we're the only text we're going to be using today. And right before this passage, Jesus had been healing many people. He'd been teaching. He appointed his disciples, his apostles, and his renown. Man, Jesus was getting famous, and people were coming from all over to follow him and to be near to him and to maybe, just maybe, receive a healing from him. Some people believed in him, but others did not. But look at what it says in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1 through verse 6. The Bible says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So in Capernaum, like many other small towns, the most prominent official in that town would likely have been a centurion, a Roman military commander of a century of men, which is 100. Of 100 men. Centurions were assigned to an area and had great authority over the region to enforce the collection of taxes, to keep the peace, whatever they wanted that to mean, and to defend against bandits and other criminals, as well as other foreign entities and anti-Roman sentiment. They were all Roman citizens and were really well paid, especially compared to the poor fishermen that made up Capernaum. And thus, altogether, this centurion and all centurions were a big deal. They had great military might. They had immense economic wealth. But it didn't end there for this one. The centurion in Capernaum had all of that going for him, but he also had respect and authority with the Jews. And he did this by building their synagogue. Capernaum wasn't very old for a town in Galilee. And so this centurion, it seems to be that he either sponsored or gave instruction to his men to build a place for the Jews to worship the Lord their God, showing the support of the nation of Israel. And he won them over. He had military, economic, and social authority. He was the big dog in Capernaum. And he had a problem, though. His servant was sick. He had all of the worldly authority to do whatever he wanted. But it didn't allow him. None of his worldly authority allowed him to have his sick servant be healed. He used his authority to send some of the Jewish elders to find someone who maybe had something better. He heard of Jesus and he sent the Jewish elders. And they obeyed. Practically, they were pleading with Jesus to please heal this servant. And for them, they said, he deserves it. The centurion deserves a healing because he's good. Because of what he's done. In their minds, because of his good deeds, he deserved for his servant to be healed. And Jesus went with them. But Jesus didn't make it all the way to the centurion's house. It continues. The text continues in the second half of verse 6 through verse 10. The text says, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not seen such great faith, even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Holy cow, Jesus healed from a distance. The centurion sent the Jewish elders to ask Jesus to come, but now he sent his friends to say to Jesus, Lord, don't worry about coming all the way here. I believe that you can just say a word from afar and my servant will be healed. What? In these days, this is unheard of. Everybody was coming to Jesus to be healed. But the centurion says, I'll just say it. You don't need to come in my house. And Jesus is astounded by the centurion's faith. And without seeming to say a prayer or do any ceremony, the servant appears to be healed. The centurion, in his request of Jesus, sees all of his worldly authority as worthless, unworthy of honor, and instead submits to Jesus. Jesus did not have military might. Jesus was not wealthy. He did not have economic authority. Jesus was certainly not very well respected in the society at this time. He did not have authority in any worldly measure, but instead, Jesus had divine authority. As the creator, sustainer, and savior of all life to determine how things should be and then cause things to be that way. In this story of the centurion, there's a few key details that highlight the goodness of this man. These details turn this story of healing from a mundane healing, if you can ever call a healing mundane, into a story of a role model. A story of a man whom we should desire to be like, not because of his earthly authority, but because of his faith. The first detail comes from comparing the centurion to the crowd following Jesus. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard this, Jesus was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following. The crowd following Jesus had heard his teachings. They'd seen him heal. And it was likely that some of the people in this crowd were people who were either waiting for a healing, waiting for Jesus to touch them, or they'd already received it. There's also his disciples, but there was a whole crowd of people following Jesus. They thought, many of them thought, that they had to be near to Jesus for him to be able to heal them or to receive anything from him. That's why they were following him. However, the centurion, who had such authority and was so well respected in Capernaum, sent his friends to tell Jesus, "You don't have to come here. I don't need to be near to you. I believe that you can say the word and my servant will be restored." He was different from the crowd because he trusted in Jesus' authority to be effective even from a distance. The second detail is comparing the Jewish elders to the centurion. The Jewish elders begged for Jesus to come. They pleaded with him, but they didn't call him anything special. They didn't address him as anything special. They just knew he was a healer. But that's not how the centurion saw Jesus. He sent his friends in to say, "Lord, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." The centurion sees Jesus. Although he's the highest authority in this town, militarily, economically, and sociologically, he humbles himself and called Jesus Lord. He called Jesus his master, his ruler, his God. He realizes that his authority is nothing compared to Jesus'. He didn't see himself as worthy to come to Jesus, let alone for Jesus to enter his home. Now, in those days, it was common belief among the Jews that if you went into the home of a Gentile, which the centurion was, then you would have been made unclean. And you'd have to do all of the ritualistic cleansing that you had to do in the Old Testament in order to be made clean. And so the centurion sees Jesus and he says, "You are so... I can't say enough about you, Jesus. Do not make yourself unclean by coming into my home. I don't deserve to be in your presence because you are so... I don't deserve to be in your presence." "But will you heal my servant?" The centurion humbled himself before Jesus, calling him Lord, calling himself undeserving and unworthy, and he was so different from the Jewish elders who didn't care who Jesus was. And he trusted in Jesus' authority. The centurion trusted in Jesus' authority far above his own. And the third detail is the depth of his faith compared to all in Israel. "Say the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus heard all this, and he was amazed at him. He was amazed at him. Jesus said, "I tell you," to all the crowds following him, who'd seen him heal, who'd been called his disciples, "I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." The centurion is saying to Jesus, "Lord, I believe that your authority is great enough that at your word you can do anything from anywhere." He's asking Jesus, "My Lord, will you answer my prayer even though you're far away? I believe that you can do it because of the authority that you have, which is so far greater than mine. So will you heal my servant? Will you answer my prayer?" No one had ever prayed or asked Jesus for him to do this before. Every time someone wanted something from Jesus, they went up to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, can you help me, please? Can I get close to Jesus? Maybe he can help me." But the centurion says, "I believe you can do it from anywhere." He trusted in Jesus' authority with great faith. He trusted in Jesus' authority to be effective, even over a distance, far above his own, and with great faith. When we look at this story, the man of the centurion who's unnamed is the man who we're called to be like. He was a man of great worldly authority, but yet he trusted in Jesus' authority in amazing ways. If ever in our lives we are given authority in the world, this story helps us to remember how we are supposed to view the Lord yet. If we have little authority, view the Lord as the centurion. If you have great authority, view the Lord like the centurion, caring and trusting in Jesus' authority, even from a distance. How do we do that? Well, Jesus, where's Jesus? Jesus right now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall judge the quick and the dead, right? The living and the dead. Someday, Jesus will come and return, and we will see him coming on the clouds. But until then, he's in heaven. And so is Jesus at a distance? Absolutely. But yet, we are asking the Lord when we pray for God to intervene, for God to minister. We don't have to ask Jesus to come down and hold our hands and pray with us for him to move. We can say, "Jesus, I trust you where you are. Move. Will you heal? Will you restore? Will you move? Please." When we pray, we trust that Jesus' authority is effective even from a distance. The centurion was the first that we hear of to trust that Jesus would move from a distance. And we should continue to trust in him just like that. As we pray, Jesus hears our prayers from heaven and he answers them as he sees fit. We're called to trust in Jesus' authority to be effective even over a distance. We're also called to trust Jesus' authority far above our own. In today's text, based on every earthly measure, the centurion was the greatest authority. But yet he humbled himself before the Lord Jesus, whose divine authority was so much greater. Jesus is God, the Godhead three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. And he made everything. He made you. He made me. He made the wood and the birds and the bees and the air that we breathe. And if he wanted to, he could take the very breath from our lungs. Made the stars as an afterthought. The Lord Jesus has far greater authority than us. And we are to be like the centurion, to submit to his authority, to humble ourselves to our authority, because we live in a world where we care about who's over us. Every November we have elections and we vote. Who's going to be in charge? Whose authority is going to be over us? And that's important. That's good. But over any person who's elected, be they a township trustee or the president of the United States of America, there's one person whom we should always put at the top of the authority in our lives, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the most worldly authority in the world, the Lord has authority over you. The Lord has authority over you. But He loves you, and He cares for you, and He wants to bless you as you follow Him. But He wants you to remember, submit to me as you follow, as you live your life, as you use the authority that I have given to you, submit to me. If ever in your life you have an opportunity to say, who are you allegiant to? Who do you align with? Say Jesus first. Say Jesus first. Because He should be the greatest authority in our lives. And we should submit to Him and humble ourselves in Him. We should trust in Jesus' authority over any worldly institution, over any political party, over any nationality, over any racial alignment, over anything. There should be no greater authority in our lives than His. Because there is no greater authority. Jesus' authority is effective even over distance. His authority is far above our own. And lastly, Jesus is calling to you. Will you be like the centurion and trust in His authority with great faith? Trust in Jesus' authority with great faith. Do you believe in Jesus or not? Do you have faith this morning? Jesus is inviting you to trust in His authority. He's inviting you to have great faith. He is God. He always has been and always will be, but He entered this world to be being born as a baby, as we remember at Christmas. And He lived as a human being, just like us, but unlike us, He lived a perfect life. He did the will of God the Father without sinning all of His life. And as a young man, He began to minister to the Jewish people, teaching and preaching and working miracles. And He could have used these to build up an earthly kingdom, but He didn't. He could have used them to build up earthly authority, but He didn't. He said, Lord, I submitted to You. I will serve You. And so He went to the cross and died for us. Submitting to the Father's authority says, Lord, let Your will be done, not mine. He died on a cross, and 3 days later, the Lord raised Him from the dead, showing His authority over death and the grave. There's no greater authority than the Lord's. He later ascended to heaven, but sent God the Holy Spirit to be near to all who believe in Him. The Lord Jesus has left. He's ascended to heaven, but yet He died on the cross for us, and what He did at a distance in time is effective yet today. Jesus invites all to believe in Him and to become God's children. He's calling out to you and saying, I love you. Will you follow me? Will you submit to my authority? I'm not going to beat you over the head with it because I care for you and I only want what is best for you. And if you don't want me, then I will respect you and care for you. But I love you so much that will you please? Submit to me and follow me all the days of your life. I love you more than a parent loves a child. I love you more than the centurion loved his servant. I love you so much that I was willing to die for you. Will you surrender your life to God and receive the grace of God as a free gift? As you receive the gospel, Jesus is calling and inviting us to receive Him and to allow Him to have authority over your life. So will you, like the centurion, upon hearing of Him, put your faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the gospel that You came to this world to live and to die for us. God, we pray that You will draw us near to You. May You open up our hearts, that we will open up our hearts to You. And that as we hear more of Your gospel, that You will move in our hearts so that we can put our that we will put our faith in You. Lord, we pray that we will be people of great faith who trust in You and Your authority that is effective, even from a distance. Help us to pray trusting in Your authority. God, we pray that You'll help us to trust in Your authority over our authority and over any worldly authority over us. Lord, draw us near to You and help us to be more like the centurion. Lord, we pray that we will never forget and never lose our trust in Your authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.